I'll start reading once again a few verses from chapter 1, and then we'll turn to chapter 3. You'll find Romans and your Bibles on page 1116. Before we read, let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you welcome sinners, that you have opened a way for sinners to be restored to you. We cannot grasp, Lord, that it is not your heart that keep us from you, but our hearts. It's not your desire, but our desires. That you are more willing to save than we are ever willing to be saved. Show us all the ways in which we seek to avoid you, and make us see that unless you save, we cannot be saved. Unless we give up all our own effort to save ourselves, we will not be saved. And so come and by your Spirit expose the pride, the arrogance that rests in our own virtue, in our own goodness, in our own works, and therefore have no need of Christ. And show us how only Christ supplies all that we need, and bring us to him. May your word come in power to show us your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We come today to a new place in Paul's argument, and it's not just a new place, it is a tremendous transition from the bad news to the good news. Now, remember when we started, it's a long time ago, but I mentioned that several commentators, but I think it's really indisputable, that the letter of Romans is the most important letter ever written. It has had the most profound influence throughout history. And if it is the most important letter ever written, the paragraph we're going to turn to in chapter 3 is the most important paragraph in the letter, and therefore, according to Leon Morris, it is most likely the most important paragraph ever written. So I can tell you, it's been a long week, and I feel the weight of what we have to reflect on. Now, the good news is, maybe good news for me, but not for you, we're going to take our time here. So we're not going to move too fast, because it is very important. And it's not merely very important in terms of the argument of Romans, it is important because this explains very clearly the way of salvation. And your pastors will fail you if we do not preach so clearly that in the day of judgment, you can stand before the Lord and know that you have heard the gospel. We would fail you, having preached through Romans, if you can say, no one has told me the truth. And so that's our responsibility, and that's why we want to take our time so that we can all at least begin to see the gospel. Now, we're going to begin just to remind ourselves kind of Paul's argument up to this point. And today we're going to focus really on the transition in verse 21. So in light of that, we're going to start reading in verse 16 of chapter 1. Remember, 16 and 17 is the main theme of the whole letter. Paul is writing to this congregation, introducing himself, wanting to come and visit them and be helped by them on his way to preach the gospel to Spain. And so he sets before them what he taught. And here he summarized for us his passion. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, Paul begins the bad news, beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so Paul begins here in verse 18, the bad news. And he shows how those who are Gentiles, who don't have the word, are under condemnation because they suppress what God has revealed to them in nature. And then, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, he speaks about those who think they are morally better than these immoral pagans. And then in verse 17 through 3, verse 8, he speaks directly to the religious, the Jew, and he shows them how the law itself, or keeping the law and the privilege they have in the sign of circumcision, will not save them. And now we're going to pick up verse 9 of chapter 3, where Paul now concludes this long section on our inability to save ourselves, the enormous problem of our sin. But he knows that we are not yet convinced, and so he shows by the use of Scripture that we are totally corrupt, totally incapable of saving ourselves. Verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That's important. That's everyone, all people, which includes you and me, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these verses, especially that beginning of verse 21, but now, you know, Paul would use this kind of transition often in his letters to show the massive difference that Christ makes. He does it in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and it's very similar to what we have here. Now, here, he spends a lot of time on our sin. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, We have it all in a few verses. He says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You hear? But God. It is God that changes everything. And we have the same here in verse 21. But now, God has changed. Because you see, sin has broken us. We were made for God. We were made to glorify God. But when we rebel, instead of glorifying God, instead of making his name, his honor, his glory, the goal and passion of our lives, we put ourselves first. That's the essence of sin. For all, says Paul in verse 23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you know this about yourself? That you are not what you're supposed to be? If we are honest, you would acknowledge. Now, you're not even what you think you're supposed to be. You're definitely not what God thinks you're supposed to be. Sin has ruined us. And not just some of us, all of us, all humanity. You see, that's Paul's relentless emphasis. There is no difference between those outside the church and those inside the church when it comes to sin. We're all sinners. One older theologian put it really well, and I'll just paraphrase. You see, we all think there are certain categories of sinners that are worse than we are. You know, prostitutes, drug dealers. We're not as bad as they are. But you see, they may be in the bottom of a mine shaft, and we may be as high as the mountains here on earth. But can we reach the stars? It's as impossible for you and for me to touch the stars. That's how impossible it is for us to save ourselves and to be those who fully reflect the glory of God. You see, when Paul says we fall short, he's not saying you come up a little bit short. No. We're undone. Do you know the weight of your sin? You know, and this is where Paul takes us through all of these arguments in these chapters. This is the most extensive section in all of Scripture that exposes the human heart, these first chapters of Romans. It was long preaching on it. I don't know how long it felt listening to it, but it was long. But it's so necessary. I would say it's even more necessary because we live in a culture today where we do not know the depth of our sin. Even in the church, we treat sin as a small thing, a light thing. But Paul reminds us here that the wrath of God is revealed against our unrighteousness, our ungodliness. Now, there are so many different ways in which we seek to avoid it, and that's what Paul has exposed, telling us that there is no way out. Even as he goes through the list here at the end, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And still the Jews, those who know the Scriptures, the church people, they might say, yes, preach it, Paul, because he's talking to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. Is that you? That when you heard God's law read this morning, you were thinking about other people's sins, that the other people needed to hear. Now, says Paul in verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. There it is. The word of God speaks not to other people, but to those. It speaks to you. If you say, I have the Bible, who's it for? It's for you. It speaks about you. It's not about someone else, it's you. So let me ask you, can you read? None is righteous. And put your name in there. The none is me. I am not righteous. I do not understand. I do not seek God. There is no fear of God before my eyes. Do you know that? That you live as though God doesn't matter? Let's be honest. Does God's fear control when you sit in front of the TV with your remote control? Is the fear of God controlling what you expose your mind and your heart to? Or when you scroll on your phone and the internet? Or when you're all alone behind your computer? Is the fear of God there controlling you? What is the verdict? The verdict is guilty. We don't fear God in that way. We first sin, and then we feel we say, oops. Well, maybe not oops. We just hate ourselves. And we think if we hate ourselves enough, then we can go to God for forgiveness. as if our self-flagellation prepares us for God. No. What we need is to embrace our utter helplessness so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable. That's the point. The point is that you stand before the Lord and you have nothing in your hands to bring Him, that you are naked, exposed, because He sees you as you are, all of the ugliness, all of the failure, all of your sin exposed. And you have stopped making excuses. Silence. Do you know this place? Have you stood that accountable before the Lord that your mouth stopped? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that's the definition of a Christian. That's where it begins. That the weight of our sin, the fact that we have lived in total disregard of God, so breaks us that we acknowledge that if the Lord would hold us accountable, if He would keep a record of our sins, and He would roll it out, we would be damned forever. And we deserve that. That would be His right. Have you been stripped of all your excuses? Being in church, being a faithful member in church, that won't save you. Nothing saves us that we do. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Justified, meaning accepted by God as righteous, welcomed by God. That's what it means, saved in the fullest sense. And Paul says, our works won't do it. Actually, the law only shows us how far we fail. Do you see where we are in ourselves? But now, do you hear that the moment we accept that we are incapable of saving ourselves, and we understand that God's judgment is inescapable, that we deserve it, that very moment becomes the moment where the grace of God breaks through. But now, you see, until that moment, the but now of God's work in Christ will not matter to you that much. You won't grasp what difference it makes in your own life, but in the world in general. You know, but is one of those words that, as it were, cancel what goes before. It takes us in a different direction. Now is an important word here. Paul is saying something has changed radically. And what is that change? It's that Jesus has come, that he has died, and that he rose. And so now, at this very moment, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the very thing we lack, which we can't have but must have to be saved. Because you see, for God to welcome us, we need to be like God. Perfect. But how can we who are sinners be like that? If we can't make ourselves like that. God, in his great mercy, has provided the way. And Paul is saying, now that Jesus has come, that has changed. And we see the hope. But now listen closely. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. He's saying the righteousness of God does not come by our obedience to the law of God. It's not a righteousness based on our performance. Now that he has made very clear, if that was the requirement, we'll be doomed because it's impossible. All the law does is teach us our sin. And so this is not bad news, but good news. But you know what this means? This means that the law was never given as a way of salvation. It was never meant to lead people to salvation. No. But the law is not irrelevant. Paul gives us here an amazing principle to understand the Old Testament. Notice, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You hear what he's saying? Don't for a moment think that because the law does not lead to salvation, that the law is irrelevant. No, actually, all of the Old Testament was pointing to this fact all the time. You see, you don't understand the Old Testament correctly if the Old Testament don't end in Christ. The revelation of God's righteousness manifested is a revelation in Christ. Now, once again, we saw this in verse 2 of chapter 1, that Paul points to what the Old Testament promised beforehand. And here once again, now, he doesn't tell us and show us exactly what he's saying and how the Old Testament does it here, but he'll get there very quickly in chapter 4 and throughout the rest of the letter. Now, we'll see how things go. I'm tempted to do a sermon soon and just point that out. But you see, Paul doesn't do it here. And I think the reason is because he wants to get us to the hope. Because have you noticed? Now, throughout these sermons, it is impossible for us to really speak only as Paul speaks, because then Christ would be absent. Because you know what? He doesn't mention Christ. Basically, from, I think, the last mention of Christ is in verse 8 or 9 of chapter 1. And there is one reference to Christ in chapter 2, but that is Christ as judge. So he refrains from speaking about Jesus. Why? So that when he gets to Jesus now, it's that we can understand the enormous difference he has made. The righteousness, verse 22, of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now notice his argument. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He's saying the righteousness of God that is revealed is a righteousness in Christ. And that righteousness is the very God righteousness, a God-approved righteousness, a righteousness that measures up to God's own holy perfection. And it's the very righteousness we need to be accepted by God. And do you notice? Paul says, it is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Paul uses, you know, in English, the word faith. And the verb believe is two different words, but he, in the Greek, they share the same root. So we may say the righteousness of God through trust in Jesus Christ for all who trust. Now, that's not great English, is it? It's not great Greek either. Why is he repeating the word faith so often? Because he's emphasizing that the way in which we receive the righteousness of Christ is by faith, by trusting in Jesus, not by what we do, but by faith. And you know what? That's why it is available for everyone. You see, the gospel makes us all equal. There is no first-rank citizens. That has all changed now. The Jewish privilege and the fact that the Gentiles are far, that has all changed now. There is no distinction. Do you see the wonder of this gospel? Do you understand why this "but now" is so glorious? Because God has done for us in Christ what we can never do for ourselves. And he says, it's yours. Believe in Jesus. Cast your hope in him. And it's yours. Now let me ask you, have you done that? Have you cast all of your confidence, all of your hope to be right with God on Jesus and Jesus alone? Do you understand that if you don't have Jesus, and if you don't have everything you need in Jesus, because Jesus did not merely help you save yourself. No. He's not a helping hand. He does it all, or you don't have him. Do you trust him in that way? Casting all of your hope upon him. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Only to the cross I cling. That's my hope. That's my plea. And there we see how the gospel of Christ have changed everything. But now the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify you that you do not leave us to ourselves or give us what we deserve. Because were you, O Lord, to hold us accountable, none of us could stand, because we're all guilty. Our consciences accuse us. Your law holds us under its guilt. We know the sinful desires of our hearts. And yet, Lord, what we cannot do for ourselves, you have done. So we praise you for the good news, the great news, the glorious news of the righteousness that you freely give in Christ. Lord, help us that none of us would rest in any of our own merit, any of our own work, any of our own accomplishment. to think that we can impress you, that we can move you in any way by what we do. May we see that when our mouths are shut and we are totally helpless before you, it is then that the hope of the gospel shines brightest. May that hope truly break through our hearts, that we may grasp and enjoy the glory of our salvation in Christ more and more. We pray it not only for ourselves, but for those we know who are without hope and without you in this world. May you work to save them. May you transform them. And may you draw them to yourself, we beg you, Lord. May they see their own emptiness and flee to Christ for all they need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.